Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, this is Coyle, and we are, what are we at, June 25th of 2023, and for the next 90 minutes, we're going to do our program that we do on Sunday afternoon. We've done it for 3 years now and 4 months. Actually, 3 years and probably 2.5 months. A little jump in the gun there. Bible study with Carl on Freedom Island Radio. And we're going to get started. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. And last time we left off with John chapter 17, and we are going to start at verse 20. We read 19, and actually verse 20, there's a little bit of break in thought between 19 and 20. And one through 19 is 100% Jesus speaking. It's in red. And he is talking, basically summarizing to the Father everything that he has done and it being in the Father's will. And he is telling these people, he's talking to the Father and also doing it for us into the prayer. And hold on, can you hear me, Raven?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good. Okay. And so Christ is praying in John 1, John 17, 1 through 17, 18, 19. It's a prayer to the Father. He continues in verses 20 through 26 praying to the Father. But now he's going to pray specifically for the church, the born-again believers. Those are people who would believe in him, who did believe in him when he did die on the cross. And per Acts 2:38-39, that would be for all believers throughout history for the next 2,000 plus years, whatever it be, until he returns. He's saying a prayer for these people individually to the Father also. So before we go ahead and start with that, Raven, why don't you just go ahead and we'll, in fact, I've got to run upstairs for a minute, so I'll use this while you're doing it, and say a prayer for not help, total guidance from the Holy Spirit. I want everything that we say, including the way I try to explain what verses say, I want the Holy Spirit's words and everything.
Absolutely.
So go ahead and...
Father, we come to you today and just ask for your grace and mercy to be with us today as we are here for this program today, Lord. We know, Father, that we in ourselves are just not good enough for this program at all. We're not good enough to give the words. We're not good enough to give scripture the way it is meant to be. We need the Holy Spirit in everything that we say and everything that we do. And we need him to give us the words to speak, Lord. We need him to guide everyone that listens, to give everyone that listens their understanding for their own lives, Lord. Because this is how we know exactly what we are supposed to be doing in our ministry and in our own lives. Father, it is so difficult when we try to do, in fact, it's impossible when we try to do these things on our own. And we pray right now, Lord, for those who do not know you, who are trying perhaps to read scripture on their own and find you, that they would not just read scripture, but they would pray, that they would reach out to you, Lord, and ask for you to give them the understanding as well. because we know that your mercy and your grace, when given to each of us, that that is what will lead us directly to you. In Christ's name, amen.
You know, that was excellent. I tell you, in the beginning, I knew that this prayer was the thing to do. And I did. And it is. But the further I go, and every day that I seem to be on this planet, something else is actually happening. I am starting to see, and this is a daily thing with me, and I'm not saying you, Raven, but others don't think that this is humility. Because humility has not, even though I don't consider myself prideful, arrogant, or anything, humility has never been something that I have even given concern to possess. It's just never phasing one way or the other. But I am more and more seeing that even getting through a day without intimate contact and communication with the Holy Spirit is just, it's almost to the point where, what is deepening is my understanding of how important the prayer you just said is, that he has got to be in it, behind it, empowering it. And if he's not, it's futile. But I'm really
100%
seeing,
agree.
Anybody who's a believer, Raven, anybody including yourself who's a believer, you're going to see, and I'm sure you do, the closer to God you get, the worse off you really see yourself, even your ability to understand Scripture.
I agree 100%, Carl.
It's just something that happens, folks. If there's someone out there that this hasn't happened to, but you're truly, sincerely seeking Christ, and if you're listening to this, I got to believe you are, it is going to happen, but it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Someone wrote on Facebook the other day, and again, my only things that I follow is Christian, selected Christian things on Facebook, things to do with auto racing, baseball, and football. And this person was, they're saying that they know they're saved. They believe the Holy Spirit has convicted with their spirit that they are the children of God, but they're starting to see just how everything they turn and everywhere they go is showing a lack of faith. And I responded back that I think that this is just a journey of us seeing just how dependent and how inadequate in ourselves, which even as a new believer, and I'll say a believer for 35 years or 4 years, I didn't really see this in myself.
Yeah,
I knew I had no adequacy in myself, but to really see it is different than knowing it intellectually.
Yeah, I agree. Absolutely. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit opens up this window, like.
And that's a good way to put it. That we could never look in before. We couldn't look at it.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I agree with you.
Exactly. It's amazing how, you know, it's almost as if we are sort of wearing blinders, you know, and slowly they start to open up.
I think that's a good human way of putting it. We are wearing blinders in that respect, because he is the one. What does it say in there that the there's in the New Testament that the Hebrews, the church, the Old Testament church of believers, who wandered in the desert 40 years and never would trust Christ, never would trust God. It talks somewhere in the New Testament that that because of that, we have a veil on over us. And that veil is removed by Christ.
Yes.
That veil is, the veil is removed by Christ. Christ is the one who takes the veil off. And the closer you get to him, he's removing that veil piece by piece where you're seeing things. And I only say this so when you, if this happens to you folks, I don't want anybody to feel like this lady did, that she was really wondering if she was born again. And first of all, I don't think that, I think the equation is weighted on the other side. I think there's many more people who just said the sinner's prayer or been baptized in water at 4 years old or whatever, who make the assumption that they are now in the club, that they are in the organization, the Harper Valley PTA, rather than truly being born again. I think there's more people on that end than people that are on the end that these doubts come into their mind. But I'm telling you, they do. And they don't stay there. And the Holy Spirit has control, but he is showing me daily my sufficiency to handle anything. And I've known this. As a Christian, folks, I've been programmed by the best religious people in Christianity to say, to know the things to say. But when it really gets down to it, I have got, what would they say? My talk is better than my walk. And the Holy Spirit points that out to you, and I believe he does it for your benefit. And I really do. I don't know if you have anything to comment on that before we go into John 17:20. Go ahead. So this is it happening.
Well,
that if you'd have said this to me 3 years ago, I'd have said, Raven, I know that. That's I understand that. That's part of sanctification. That'd have been my answer. But really, in my soul, God, I can handle it.
What I'm realizing is that as he reveals to me, as he reveals to me just how little I do know, it makes me more and more hungry for the word and for a closer relationship for him, because I'm aware that I'm not at all where I need to be.
That's a good way of putting it. In other words, you value more that relationship with him because you see just how little you bring to the party, even as a believer.
Yeah. Yes. Exactly. And so what's happened is, as I become more aware of my how do I want to put it? Not failure, I don't think that's quite the word, but my inadequacy.
Inadequacy, yeah.
Yes. As I become more and more aware of my own inadequacy, as we are totally inadequate. But the more I become aware of it, the more I reach out to him and read his word, the more of the Holy Spirit gives me that understanding. And therefore, when people do give their own opinions rather than scriptural truth, I'm able to see it more because the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving me the truth, not men's truth. It's the Holy Spirit giving me the truth. And so, because I'm reading God's word, I'm not going after man's opinion. I'm not going to all these men's books and their writings and everything. I'm going to the word. Whereas I used to go to see what man had to say. I'd open up my Bible and say, well, I'm not so sure I understand that. Let's see what so-and-so had to say about it. Instead, I say, okay, Lord, give me the understanding that I can only get from you. And therefore, instead of when somebody else says, well, this, this, and this, I can open up scripture and say, well, this is what God says. So it doesn't matter what your church says, what you say, this, that, and whatever minister, even from 200 years ago, says. All that matters is what God says.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And that's just, it's amazing
to
me.
Not
so much
now.
It's part
of the growing period.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm sure there's not a person listening to this that, not a person listening to this wouldn't say, well, I know that I can't do it. Well, I mean, I think there's a difference between knowing and really knowing. I really do.
Yeah.
It's that
knowing, it's that scriptural knowing, Carl, which we know is that from having that intimacy.
Yes.
Right? It's,
yes.
It's that word know that we've come to know as that intimate relationship, which we think of.
Yes. Yep.
As an intimate, some might call it a sexual relationship, but what it really means is to have such a close relationship with someone
mm-hmm.
that you have become one, that you have become one with them. And so it doesn't mean sexual. What it means is intimacy in the way of I don't know how else to say it, but that you have just become one with that person. And so a lot of
and
people
you
think,
are.
Well, yeah, exactly. So we know that that word knowing in scripture means is often used as a marital relationship. And that's why I said some people think of it as sexual, but it is right. So it is like a marital relationship. What it really means is so intimate that you're like one person.
Well, you're right. It is meant as a physical marital relationship because that's the highest level of intimacy that we know as human beings. But
right.
There's a greater means of intimacy. And you know what's so important about that? Matthew 7:23. None of those people that Christ says depart from me are departing from me because they had, in fact, let me read Galatians 5:19-20. First read 5:19-20. And these people were not told to depart from Christ for these sins.
Mm-hmm. Galatians 5:19-20. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, bursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, anything else.
It. Yeah.
Yeah.
So none of those things are what put people in the lake of fire. I never
right.
knew you. Now, you use
yeah.
a good definition for I never knew, for the word new, we become one. Read Romans 8:29,
yeah.
and you're right on target. Right on target.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son,
yeah,
that he might
I mean?
Be the firstborn. Mm-hmm. You know something interesting about that I never noticed before, Carl?
Go ahead.
About mm-hmm. that verse. You know, the Holy Spirit is so good. He's just so wonderful when he shows us these things. We were
when
made.
When we pay attention to him over man, and that is a weakness we've all inherited from Adam and Eve, is paying attention to man first. But go ahead.
Yeah. When we were first created, when Adam and Eve were created, we were created in the image of God. But
oh,
we
absolutely.
Lost that. We lost that in the fall. we no longer have the spiritual image of God. We lost it to a point. You know what I mean? The spiritual part of us.
Oh, no.
There's
no way, Raven, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's scriptural.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5,
yeah.
Romans 5, folks, 12 through 21, and Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, explain exactly what she's saying.
Right. We lost that spiritual image of God. We no longer have that. So I never noticed this before. It was the first time I ever saw this. So in Romans 8:29, he's saying, now we are predestined to be conformed to the image of it.
That's
so we're
exactly,
coming
he's
back
bringing us
into.
Back, yep. Exactly.
Yep. He's bringing us back into
that,
that image.
Raven, unless we do that, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Right. And I've always been aware that, yes, we have to come back into that relationship with him that we
have
in the
beginning.
No, but
you see right now, it begins the moment you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and it is coming back to that same, coming back to being back into conform to that image of him that we were originally created as.
I'm going to give you some more to read on that very same topic. Go to Colossians 1.
All right. That's beautiful. That's just beautiful. I never saw that.
Well, I want you to put these with it.
All right. Hold on here. Let me get there. Colossians 1. I got to get a pen. All right. Well, I love it when the Holy Spirit
This is going to show you exactly what Jesus Christ as a human being, even as a human being, that the Father had, he went through the same thing.
Yes. All right, I'm in Colossians 1.
Okay, now just so we get the context of who we're talking about, read verse 12 and then can go through 15.
Okay.
12 through 14, and then we'll do 15 and 19.
Okay. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power
of Christ, okay? Hold on. In the light is in Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. He is the light of the world. Okay.
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 He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
Did you say
all the way through 22?
No, just
do
14,
through,
and then we're going to do 15 and 19, but do 14 first.
Okay. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins.
Hold on. I want to stop at 14 a minute. In whom we have redemption through his blood is talking about Christ.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes,
even the forgiveness of sins. He's the one that did it. The Father's will that he did it. Now, verse 15, you just read, who is the image? Read 15 again.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Okay, now who is the image of the invisible God? It is Christ as a man.
Yes.
Okay, do you see the connection there between Romans 8:29? This is exactly what Christ is doing for us. We're going to become one with Christ. Now read verse 19.
For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
And you see that. That is God has made Jesus Christ as a man. He went through the same oneness in being one with the Father. And then we are going to be conformed to be in the image of his Son. We're going to become one with the Son. Now, that does not mean that we will be little Christ. that we will have all his power to speak things into existence, like I so often hear people saying. I read it as somebody who I know is very inspiring on Facebook, but they're constantly implying, and they even use it with money. You will go, expect that your financial future is going to be secured today. No, we don't have that ability, folks. We're not, Church of Latter-day Saints feel, that we're going to be little gods, we're going to have our own planet. No, we're going to be, in fact, let's read what the Bible says. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are already in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It does not say that we're going to be the same powers that Christ had on earth or has in heaven. So we're going to inherit all the spiritual blessings. But do you see where God made Christ oneness with him? He's doing the same thing now with us in his son, Jesus Christ, in Romans 8:29.
Absolutely.
That is so amazing. Absolutely. Now, you made another comment there. You're talking about the depth that we see things. Gina, who's one of the people in our Sunday night group, it takes a lot of pictures. And I've got her, I get pictures of her. She takes a lot of photos of what I would call still life, flowers. Usually when she sends the flowers, there are pictures in there. They're two-dimensional pictures. But she sent one this week, and I even saved it. It was right after we had some rain and the next morning, and it looked three-dimensional. It looked like you could see depth into it in the picture, and that is what we're reading these verses. Like this verse that, the verse we're talking about, the verses that tell us that we become more intimate with them, with knowing them, and realize the depth of our depravity. We see it from two dimensions, means intellectually we know it, we believe it. But as the Holy Spirit takes layers and layers and layers of the veil, keeps removing them, layers and layers and layers, keeps removing them, we become more and more seeing them in three dimensions and see the depth of just what this Word of God means. And I don't know any way to describe it. It's
That's a great way to put it.
It's the depth.
The way you just put that reminds me of, I don't know if you've ever seen anyone do this or not, but like to see someone take a piece of granite or some other sort of stone, or even the people that do the ice chiseling, and to see them just take this piece of whatever and slowly start to chip away at it, and pretty soon you start to see what it really is going to become.
Because when you see the, what do? They give you the third dimension, the depth.
Yeah.
They do.
Yeah.
I've never seen that happen, but I've seen a before of a piece of a chunk of ice, and then after what they made out of it. I sent you a picture. This picture that she sent, and I don't know, for some reason I can just see three dimensions in here. I see the depth, and with we're talking about, folks, with Christ opening stuff up to us, our total depravity, we believe it or we wouldn't be born again. If you did not realize your total inadequacy for everything that has to do with salvation, to be dependent on his finished work, you're only part of the Harper Valley PTA. You're you're truly not saved. And there are many millions of people who are going to hear those words on Judgment Day. They've taught in his synagogue. They've healed people. They've cast out demons. And he is going to say the worst verse that I've ever heard in all my years of reading the Bible, "Depart from me, I never knew you." These are people who are sincerely believers in that they have done the right thing because the church controlled them. And I think there's so many people that fall into that today because it's so easy, because they appeal to you, and the only thing religion can give you, and that's pride. The Holy Spirit knocks that pride away, but as he knocks it away, and it's painful, as he does that, you get a depth to these pictures that, I don't know, I just can't explain it any different than its depth.
Yeah,
and that's what we're seeing.
That's a perfect description. Perfect description, Carl. You just see more. You see more. There's no other way to put it, because we don't have the ability to describe how we don't have that spiritual mentality to describe it in any other way. It's just. Someday we will. We'll understand that better, but right now we just don't.
You know, that's a good way of saying it. And see, daily, but I believe this is going to continue for all eternity.
Yeah. Yes, I agree.
I mean, when we wake up daily and we see new things, which we do. I have talked to Jim quite extensively this week. I think I've talked to you just a little bit. I know I have. That I have, the joy of the Lord I've seen is not anything that has to do with the way I feel. It is a, and this is what I've seen just this past week, listening to your radio program on Wednesday night. The joy of the Lord is Jesus Christ. It's his joy, and his joy was made complete by suffering, because the more he suffered, the more he realized he needed to depend on the Father. So joy comes not the fact you suffer, but it comes because suffering leads you to depend on God rather than yourself. And what causes friction in my life and unhappiness in everybody's life is when we're not in control of a situation. And when you are able to surrender, when you are able to surrender to the will of God and you truly trust him in everything, you have joy, even though you may be suffering. You may be in miserable agony. You have joy because you no longer are burdened with that. You're not burdened with that having to solve it for yourself.
That's
something that I want to touch on this, and I didn't plan on this. You were talking about the horrible pain you were in the first day you got to this thing in Cincinnati a week or two ago.
I was there, Carl.
Okay. Well,
I was there.
But what changed me? What changed my whole attitude towards understanding what the joy of the Lord is? It is, you said you made a conscious decision. You had 4 or 5 hours to have to sit in a chair, which you didn't even feel like you could make 4 minutes in, and you made a conscious decision. And this is, to me, was key. Whether it's key to you or anyone else is irrelevant. This opened up to me what this joy of the Lord is, which I don't think I sense, because I'm looking for joy and feelings, and that has nothing to do with it. When you said, and this is where my whole world stopped that Wednesday night when you were explaining, when you said that you made a decision that no matter how much pain you're going to go in through, and you were and did, you were going to focus on him rather than how you felt. That, to me, explained what the joy of the Lord is. You were worshiping rather than worry, you were worshiping.
Yes. And let me tell you, while I was in that worship, this was just, I can't even explain it except for that why I would be sitting there. I'd be sitting in that chair, and I would just in spite of the pain, I would just know that I had to get up and just worship him, because the Holy Spirit just would say to me, you need to worship him regardless of how you're feeling. And I would get up and just worship him and praise him. And at a point I would say, okay, I know I need to just sit down for a few minutes, or I'm going to be beyond what I can be, you know, I mean, and I would know this, and I would sit down and I would, you know, allow my body to rest because I knew it needed it. But then 5 minutes later, the Holy Spirit would just say to me, get back up, praise him. And while I was praising him, I didn't even notice the pain.
That explains how Christ went through the pain of the cross.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure of it. I was so focused on him. Now, I can't do that 24/7 or my body will literally give up.
No, I understand. I understand.
I mean, I do have medical issues and it'll just, you know, I would just praise him. And then I would sit down in my body and give my body just a few minutes to by the end of the night, I was a disaster, but the Holy Spirit just allowed me to be without pain while worshiping him. But it was always that decision first to acknowledge the Holy Spirit and say, I'm going to obey you.
Stop right with that. Now go to John 17.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to have you read verse 20 through 26, and then we'll take them apart piece by piece. But this is exactly what Jesus Christ, in the very last words he uttered before he went to the cross, exactly in 20 through 26, I see is that same decision that he made to focus on the glory of the Father and worship the Father rather than what he complained about the suffering he was going through. So see if you see what you just said, and you phrased it well, in 20 through 26 of John 17. This is all in red. There's 26 verses in John 17. One line, two lines are in black. Everything else is in red.
All right. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, hallelujah, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one.
And that, again, is your Romans 8:29, okay, where you are conformed to be, okay.
Yes. It's that intimacy. It's that oneness, yes.
Yep, okay.
I in them, yes, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, sometimes, Carl, I just have to stop a second and say, sometimes I'm reading these verses, and it's as if I'm reading them for the first time.
I
know you have
this
feeling too, don't you, sometimes?
No,
yeah,
I do.
You're just
reading them in depth, But as we're reading this, do you see the connection between your decision that night and what Christ is doing?
As opposed
to him talking about the cross, which is intimate, it's imminent. It's right at the at the doorstep. He is now turning his willfully on the Father and glorify and the glory of the Father and what the Father is doing in him. So just see if you see this in 20, 21 through 26.
Yeah.
Keep going.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you
my
have given me.
Which he has given them, which means it's the glory of the Father. And that's what they're focusing on, which is exactly what I got from your words that Wednesday night.
Yes. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and in them. Yes.
is exactly what I saw in your decision.
Yeah.
Wednesday night. Same parallel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's the decision to say, not me, but you.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It's turning it all over to you.
All right. Now go back and we'll look at, yeah.
I just want to say this is the same thing. I felt like I was going through the exact same thing last week that I went through, was it 5 years ago? Or whatever it was that when I went down outside, it was that same basic thing. It was that reminder to me of, listen, it's all about me and nothing about you. Keep your eyes on me only.
Oh.
Stop paying attention to what you're going through. If you keep your eyes directly focused on me, Carl.
Do you remember something, and I'm sure you saw it, Tammy Peace put on Facebook this week, and I'm going to try to remember this. And this is what I saw in your, and what you were saying when you said that decision to turn and worship him. She said instead of fear, instead of worry, worship. And she was quoting somebody. Might have been R.C. Sproul or one of the old-timers, John, I don't know. But and instead of fear, faith, instead of worry, worship, instead of griping, gratitude.
Yeah.
That is not a human thing we can do in our human quality. We can fake it, but we're not really. But when you're focused on him, that will transform all your worry, all your fear, and all your complaining, because you are trusting totally. I can't even explain what I see, but I saw it Wednesday night when you said, and I listened to the whole program, an hour and a half, when you said that you sat there miserable for the first 4 minutes, and you knew you had 5 hours to go, and when you decided to concentrate on worshiping him rather than the problem, everything changed. That's exactly what I see Christ. I see Christ using that same, I hate to use formula, in verse 21 through 26 in John 17, right before he goes to the cross.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, why do I say he was right there at the foot of, it was right at the doorstep? Read chapter 18. Read the first four or five verses of 18, and we'll see why this is. He says this right before they arrested him.
Yes. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them.
Now you see, this is the beginning now of the passion and everything else.
Yes.
This is the beginning of it. You see, now go back to the previous verses you just read in John 17, and you see he made that conscious decision right before the next verse of John 18:1 to turn to, rather than worry, worship, rather than fear, faith, and rather than complaining, gratitude. I really see what you said Wednesday night. That one sentence you said is exactly what I'm seeing here, that Jesus made that conscious decision right before he was arrested.
Yeah. Yes. And that's
anything
what we
else
have to do. We have to make, we have to make the decision. This is why we have free will. We must make the decision every day to follow him, to obey the Holy Spirit, to obey God. We have to make that decision daily. Daily.
And you're right. It's a daily thing. The fact that you do it one day, you've got to continue. That I've learned also.
Yes.
You know, this joy and everything doesn't carry over, folks, from one day to the next. It is something that's a conscious decision every day. Because every day the enemy is trying to get you to believe that what you're believing in is hocus pocus.
Yes.
Just like he did with Eve, doubt the word of God.
Yes. This is why when we get angry at God and say, you know, why are you doing this to me? Why are you this? Why are you that? Why? What we're doing is we are doubting his perfection.
And I am. And I'm guilty of that, Raven. That's why I'm in a down mood right now. I've got too many things on my plate that are negative.
We're all guilty
and I
of
really
it, Carl.
Do. Oh,
we
I know
all
that.
Do it.
But I want people to understand what we're telling them and we're bearing our soul to them is not to be the great confessor here. It is to be honest with the people so when it happens to them, they don't think that they are reprobate.
Yeah,
because
right.
You know, Raven, especially in the Pentecostal churches, I'm not saying everyone. I don't think David Wilkerson had a stitch of this in his bones, even though he was his whole life a Pentecostal. But they tend to talk to you when you express a problem. It's just your lack of faith is why you got it. Folks, it may be and it may not be.
Right.
Now, I'm going to take a turn if you have nothing more to add to that Wednesday night that you explain your journey to Cincinnati last week. What was it?
No.
But
I do want to mention one thing.
Do these people go around the country, or is this a repetitive thing, or is it only happened at Kings Island?
They do this kind of thing together in different places, but this Kings Island thing here, this was something that happens every single year, and there's different people that go, but the one guy that's there, he's there pretty much every single year. He goes pretty much every year. And then there are other artists, you know, other groups, whatever, that often come, and some that, you know, but mostly there's just one that comes every year, and then other people are invited.
So this isn't
as well.
Something that they were in Cincinnati last week and they could be in Atlanta this week and then Houston.
These are regular you know, Christian artists that, you know, I don't know, each individual one is going to be somewhere else, you know, this week or whatever.
Okay, and you are edified through the whole thing, obviously. If there's anybody in the, let's say, Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio area, what would, if someone would be interested in doing something like this, what is the, how did you find out about it? I know you knew about it, but when you went to look at it again, when it's going to be coming back, what do you look at?
It'll be back again. Yeah, it'll be back again next year.
But how does somebody, if they don't even know what it's called, how do they research
right.
it?
It's called Spirit Fest. Like the Holy Spirit.
Spirit Fest.
Yep.
Spirit Fest.
And
those two words.
Yep. Spirit Fest. It's actually all one word. So next year it'll be Spirit Fest 2024.
Okay.
Yep.
So
it'll
one
be
word.
Spirit Fest
okay.
2024. Yep. One word. And it is. Amazing.
Now,
it is a yearly thing? It is every year. And, yep, every year. And you cannot buy tickets there. You have to buy them in advance online. You can't buy them when you get there.
Okay, but Spirit Fest. Now, the picture I sent you, Raven, didn't go through. Your phone won't accept it.
No, I didn't get it. I looked. I didn't get it.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's fine. All right. Well, hold on a minute. When I'm sending it to you, that's interesting. Just bear with me here a minute. Because this picture shows the depth that I was trying to make here. Okay, I'm going to go to you and I'm going to put down here. Okay. It's going to be three. It's the same number you called me in on, right? It's the same number you
mm-hmm.
used to call into the program. So I hit that,
yeah.
And I'm going to hit it one more time and see what happens. See what happens.
All right. I'm watching for it.
All right. Okay, no problem. Now,
what came.
I'm going to do, you got it? Do you see that where that just that looks like it has depth to me? And I even told Gina that.
Oh, yeah, it does. Wow. That's amazing.
I agree. I saved the picture, not because it's anything I haven't seen before, but it just shows that depth.
Beautiful.
All right. Now, we're going to go, and I've got several places I could go here. And I'm picking this out, and I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel.
I want to say one thing.
Yeah.
Let me say one thing before you go back there,
because it's
something I noticed here, and it's just, it goes right along with what we're talking about. You know, in the garden, Christ prayed, you know, if possible, take this cup from me. And then he said, nevertheless.
Hold on. Stop. That's very critical. Yes.
Yes. And then, of course, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Then again, now, in chapter 18 of John, he says, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So I find it, I never noticed that. I never put that verse back with his original prayer in the garden. But he's showing us, listen, that we all.
Now you're making that's the connection I see that you sort of synopsize your experience.
Yes. We all go
but
through
it
this
is a,
questioning.
But right, but it is a decision. It is a decision.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what
he did
was make that decision.
Amen. Yep.
Yes.
Doesn't
we all go through this questioning at times. We all
but
say,
Lord,
why me? We all say, why am I going through this? But eventually we must come to make that decision. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given
me? For our own well-being. Because when you make that decision, Raven, I'm back into this again. What I heard you saying you didn't say is that you were no longer depending on your ability to overcome the agony that you were going through. You were just going to concentrate on him. Now, I will say something else, folks. If you see where you don't make that decision and you determine you're going to fight it and you do suffer, we're not saying you're lost. Please don't go there.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
You may be, but we're not saying that you are.
You may be, but it doesn't
between you and God.
Indicate you are because, yes.
Right.
Because for years, Raven, I've lived this way as a normal happening, and now I'm seeing, and God is sending me more things to rattle my cage for me to get to the point where I make the decision that I'm going to worship him. And believe it or not, this morning when we were in church, I made that decision, and I could feel my spirit lift immediately.
And that's something, yeah.
It is. Yeah. I'm telling you, this is not phony, because I am not a person who gets into the never land and the feelings and all that. I'm not. But this is something that spiritually happens to you. Anything else about your experience before I go through a real-life situation of falling back to doubting after, and that's what I want to talk about. It is a constant, as you said earlier. It's an everyday thing that we got to make a choice on.
Yeah, no, that's it. It's just that I happened to see that, and I thought, wow, that is, you know, Carl, there's something you said, though. There's something you said, I don't know, maybe a month ago, might have been a couple more, but you mentioned that every single verse in the Bible, you know, can be, like, connected back to another one, you know, and this reminds me of that because it's like, you know, as we're talking, I didn't expect, you know, these particular verses to, you know, for things to pop up out of it and just say, oh, wow, yes, that's exactly it. And, but they all are. They're just these, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. And I will tell you, folks, what she's saying is true. What she is saying is true. Every verse in the Bible has a connection to every other verse, but I learned this, and I'm going to say it was back in the early 80s, and I'm going to give you the man's name because I happen to be downstairs where I've got his books, his study guides, a Dr. H.L. Wilmington, and he was a Ph.D. teaching at Liberty University, which was, I believe, Jerry Falwell's church. But Dr. H.L. Wilmington, teaching, and I assume he's retired by now, he was saying that when he studied for his Ph.D., you got to take, I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, when you go in some master's programs also, but definitely a Ph.D., when you get your doctorate, whatever topic it is, you do complete a whole bunch of courses. Then you got to take written exams. Then you take something that I would liken to the bar that an attorney takes. And that is you now go up about a board of other PhDs in your topic. And they're free to ask you anything. And I liken this to what an attorney has to go through after he's completed his studies to be certified as a practicing lawyer. And he said that one of the things they started with him is they told him they're going to give him two verses. And he's to connect those two verses. And he said they did a whole big segment of that. And he then learned that every Bible verse is connected. So that wasn't me, but it's true. And I think that's a tremendous, that was a very much learning process for me, because if you really think about two verses, you will find that there is a connection between them.
Yeah.
So, but that was, I appreciate you saying that, but that wasn't my wisdom. That was Dr. H.L. Wilmington who was a professor back at least in the early 80s at Liberty University somewhere in Virginia.
Okay.
In fact, the young guy that is now out in Utah, who was training for years and years to be a Navy SEAL, he went to that Liberty University, and it's a good academic school, I from what I've heard. Okay, I want to go, it might sound a little disjointed now to go into the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to read several chapters in there. And 1 Samuel, we're going to show where this choice that Raven said, we're actually going to show a person who was very close to God, very committed to God, went through much trouble in their life and much agony, and every day continued to trust God, but they still had to get up the next day and make a choice, and eventually God rewarded that choice. So what I'd like to do is let's just start with 1 Samuel, and we're only going to read a few chapters. We don't have to get into all the 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's going to bring out, Raven, the highlight, and I'm building on what you said. It's an everyday thing. We're going to build on that and show that it really is something that we've got to daily pray for this guidance from the Holy Spirit, and I mean daily we've got to do it.
Yes, definitely.
Okay, and I'm going to... We're going to study the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, only to show you the lady had to make a choice every day, and at the risk of getting redundant here, she had to keep persisting in that choice. In other words, it wasn't instant results. But we're going to see where God eventually does have a purpose in it, and he works all these things out for your good, which is difficult for us to see when we're on the beginning part of this. When you're in the beginning part of this, it's not easy to see. When you are looking, let's say you went in there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You were there till 9. It was a lot easier to see God working, I'm sure, at 8 o'clock than it was at 5 o'clock, would be my guess. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel. We're going to read chapter 1. And again, applying what Raven said happened to her a week ago, 8 days ago, 10 days ago. And we're going to apply that to John chapter 17, verses 21 through 26, with Jesus Christ himself. So let's go ahead with 1 Samuel, Raven, and you can go ahead and start with chapter 1, verse 1, and read through 5.
Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, and Arathamite. Carl, you would start me right there.
Well, here, this is...
That was a rough one.
I'm glad you stopped, because it's not going to get worse, but you got to keep track of these names. Just circle Elkanah. Elkanah.
Okay.
Elkanah happens to be the man who was married to the two women, and one of the women was a woman named Hannah, who this story is going to be about for three chapters. So Elkanah is a fellow who's married to two people. The two people he's married to are, go ahead in chapter two, verse 2.
Okay. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children.
Okay. There you go. And here's where the what do they call it in literature where you've always got a yin and yang? You've got a
right, yeah.
You've always got a what there's a word they call it, a protagonist, I think is it.
Yeah, protagonist and antagonist, yes.
Antagonist, let me write that down. Antagonist, protagonist. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's versus a protagonist. Now this is the way we are, folks, in the Christian walk. Once you're born again, Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit lusts against the flesh, so that we do not do the things we ought to. This is an antagonist, protagonist situation set up the moment you're born again. The moment you're born again in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that moment you've got Galatians 5:17 that sets up, which is an antagonist and a protagonist, and that thing never stops the whole all as long as we go. So we got a Elkanah, and remember, this is a long, long time ago. These two wives were nothing immoral about having it, and one was Hannah,
right,
and the other was Peninnah. But do you see right away? Here's the clue. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. So that sets up the situation of antagonist or the yin, the yang, okay? All right, go ahead with verse 3.
Okay. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah.
Hold on. Bear with me. Yeah. Hold on just a minute.
Okay? Yeah.
Now you have Hannah, and I'm going to say, I'm going to put VS versus Penn, even though it's not a competition, Peninnah. Okay? And then you have in this next verse, you have Eli's two sons,
mm-hmm.
Hophni and Phinehas, which are both evil people.
Mm-hmm.
You also have their attitude competing against the attitude of Hannah.
Okay.
Or the attitude of not Hannah, I apologize, of Elkanah. This man went up to worship every and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. But the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. Now, do you see we've got another yin-yang set up, antagonist, protagonist. We've got that set up with who? With this man, Elkanah.
Yes.
Now, this is why I say we got to keep this straight. We really
do,
because it gets very difficult when you're reading later. But you see, the first thing we've got Elkanah in verse 1. Then we got the two wives that are the yin and the yang, Hannah and Peninnah. One had children, one didn't. Then we come up with Elkanah in verse 3, who went yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and his two sons of Eli, who was the high priest. Eli was sort of like the high priest, his two sons. And they're mentioned because they are the protagonist. No, they are the antagonist to Elkanah, who's the protagonist. I'm not trying to make this complicated, but you'll see as we get into it what happens. And we're going to see that in all these cases where you have Hannah and Peninnah and you have Elkanah and you have these two sons of Eli who are evil in verse 3, there's always a choice to make. And again, I want to get back to that. We have these choices. So let's see if this makes sense to you as we go. Go ahead with four and five.
Okay. All right. But to Hannah, he would give a double. Oh, excuse me. I missed a verse. And whenever the
That's
time
right.
came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion.
Whoa. Do you see this? Do you see it starting to build up? And here's poor Hannah, who is faithful to the Lord, and she has no children, and it's just killing her.
Yeah. But
just
to Hannah, he would give a double. Yeah.
Go ahead.
But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. To Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb.
No.
And her rival.
This is Raven. Hold on. You see where he loved her.
Yeah.
And Hannah was one who was faithful to God. This is the part where the yin and the yang comes in, where we've always got these choices. Hannah is sitting there bleeding to death and embarrassed and humiliated in that culture because she had no children. And people were saying, even her own husband, are you drunk? And she was in such high praise of the Lord that he thought she was under the influence of alcohol. And yet she's the one who is suffering. I want to bring this connection in. You're down there to worship God, and you're in the worst agony you may have ever, certainly no better than the worst thing you put up with. The fact that you are obedient to God does not mean you're not going to go through this. It may be meaning you're going to go through these things because God wants to get you to another stage that a lot of people do not want to get to. Am I making sense with that?
Oh, yeah, you are, definitely.
And Raven,
definitely.
I look at you and I with this. You're willing to go through this, and God right now is telling me this morning, Carl, you're telling me you're not willing to go through it. All you got to do is tell me you want off of the merry-go-round and they'll let you off.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
It's our choice whether we continue to let God refine us. It's our choice whether we continue to allow God to break us through discomfort and misery, if we allow those things to break us so we no longer depend on ourselves. Because why? The real friction in life and the tension that gives us ulcers, high blood pressure, cancer triggers even, is worry, is because we are taking on something for our own responsibility that God never meant us to have. And when we trust God, we now have the joy of the Lord as opposed to high blood pressure and ulcers and worry.
Yeah.
Does this make any sense tying it in?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
But we see a little hope in verse 5. He gave Hannah a double portion. Now realize, in this culture, to not have kids, they then look at you as, what have you done wrong? In fact, in some of the societies in the Mideast, if you don't have children, they feel it's because you're immoral. And they'll actually sacrifice you to their god. Now, what did Elkanah do? He came to Hannah, who was looked down by the religious folks. Does that sound familiar? Looked down upon by the religious people. The religious people who went up to this Peninnah, P-E-N-I-N-N-A-H, when she went up to worship, or when she was around the holy folks of religion. She dug her needles into about no children. She had no mercy. So what God is doing here to keep Hannah's spirits up is Hannah's husband, who was also the husband of the one who had a lot of children, and the religious people worshiped because she was so well thought of by God, And he gives Hannah a double portion. You see that? The one who had sons only got a single. You see what God's doing there to encourage you. During all this misery
absolutely.
You're going through, God will encourage you.
Yes.
If you'll let him.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And that's
but
what happened.
Yeah. Yes.
That's what happened on those nights. When I listened to him and did what he wanted me to, he sent people to encourage me.
Okay, I wasn't even thinking of that, but go ahead. Yes, he did.
Yeah, he did. And it was unexpected and also, as I told you, very difficult for me to accept at first.
Oh, that's another whole thing. But
yes, another whole thing.
But he actually sent people.
Yes.
He actually sent people, employees there of what, Kings Island, to help you without you even knowing who they were, no less soliciting them.
Yes, exactly. I had no clue. I mean, and it got better on night three. It was not just, it's still, to this day, is still, I mean, they were giving me three bottles of cold water. Just, I mean, these people couldn't have been more, there's just no words. Like you said, I didn't ask for their help. They just came and...
We're going to see where God will take care of you during this horrible period, though.
Yes.
Do you see what verse 5, Raven, is what you're just talking about?
Yeah. Yes, yes, exactly.
Now, we're going to look at verse 6, and we're going to see the protagonist and the antagonist. For the antagonist is Penina. The protagonist is Hannah. Read verse 6.
All right. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb.
Now, who is that? That is that. Go up to verse number 2. That's the first wife, Peninnah, who had children.
Right.
And the antagonist here, the one who is being tormented, is Hannah. Do we
it's
see
Hannah.
That?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Okay. This is a choice, folks. We're all going to go through this. And it never stops because next maybe a year from now, maybe 8 months from now, maybe 2 years from now, God has now got to bring you to another level because he wants to expose another side of himself that you don't yet trust in. So go ahead.
Yes. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept.
Year by year, year by year. Year by year.
Yeah.
This is intolerable.
Yeah.
Do you see how this is?
It never
it
ended.
May not be in the time. It may not be in a time frame, but this is so close to what you're going through physically.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead with 8.
Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose. After
Hold on. And I hope I'm not stretching here.
No, I know what you're going to say, and no, you're not.
Is that God saying to you, hey, I'm carrying you. You know I'm carrying you. Am I not better to you than all the things that your flesh is trying to seek?
Yes.
Just think about that.
Yes. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, so Hannah agreed is what they're saying here. She got up out of her seat and decided she was not going to sit around.
So now, yes. Do you see where God has given her more comfort again now?
Yes. Now, Eli, the
priest. He's confirming her value to her husband. In other words, her husband has no children by her. Go ahead.
Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord.
Now, this
and
is
she
key,
was
folks. Hold on. This is key. He is the priest. He is the leader of religion. Religion is always the antagonist. Go ahead. To biblical Christianity.
And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish.
Do you see where this verse is exactly? You are in bitterness of soul, bitterness of physically, and yet you've made a decision that you're going to worship.
What did she do? She prayed. Yeah, and look what she did. She prayed to the Lord. She went to God.
But did you see the decision? In this horrible bitterness, she made the decision to go to God.
Yes, yeah.
And she didn't hold back. She told God her true state, her true feelings.
Yeah.
I just see, and Raven, don't think in the world that I would have ever pieced you through Wednesday. I never even thought of this until we're reading 1 Samuel, but this is exactly your story. All right, but we all go through this because that's how God takes us from self-dependency to depending on him.
Yes, absolutely. Then she made a vow and said, what's that?
Yeah, before you do that, I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 1 and read 8 and 9. And 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we're going to see where in the New Testament God is doing the same thing to Paul, who is a very obedient and faithful servant. But we're going to see where he does this very same thing, the yin and the yang, the spirit against the flesh. We've got to go through this, folks, to break dependency on us and to depend on God, because dependency on us is what makes us miserable. It's what keeps the joy of the Lord from being given to us.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Yes, yes, yes.
Now, do you see where that's exactly what verse 10 is saying? She was in bitterness of soul, and yet she prayed to the Lord and wept. This is exactly what Paul's saying. Again, it's to bring you in an area of your life where you're not willing to trust God totally, and he wants to break you of that. Because remember, the tension in life that causes not to have the joy of the Lord is when you are trusting in yourself for an outcome that you don't have the ability to help yourself with. This is what causes all the ulcers and high blood pressure and hypertension in people are responsible in their mind for something they can't control, and it's killing us.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
All right, let's do 11, and then we'll shut down. Here's our honest prayer.
Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.
Now, this is getting into something that's complicated, and I'm not going to delve into it, but there are three Nazirite priests. One was Samuel, who was to be the son of Hannah and Elkanah. The other one was Jesus Christ himself. And I forget who the third one was, there was a third Nazarite priest. And this has a whole new meaning it takes on. But there is something to this vow about no razor and no liquor coming. In fact, we're going to see that Jesus Christ refers to that in Revelation where he makes a statement that he will no longer, no, he makes it not Revelation, but he will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it with them in the coming new millennial reign kingdom. Now, I'm just getting into that, not to go through the significance of the Nazarite priesthood, but you're going to see Samuel was not only a child, but he was one of three people, and one of them being Jesus Christ, who was picked by God to be a Nazarite priest. This I'm only saying to show you how special this child of Hannah, who was looked on as scourged and scum and a low quality and low class person by religion.
Yeah.
But God gave that son to her, and he was one of three Nazarite priests all throughout history. Okay, I want to stop at verse 11. And we'll say a prayer, Raven, if you wouldn't mind, and we'll get off on our at a proper time so the next program can start when they come on.
All right.
Just try to keep in mind where we are today with your situation, not to glorify you or make you embarrassed about anything, but just to show that, folks, what we're reading in 1 Samuel is where every one of us got to travel. Unless we tell God we don't want to go any further, I want to be satisfied with the fact that I'm going to make heaven, and that's it. No, nothing beyond it. So go ahead and say the prayer, and we'll have it.
Father, we are, even in the midst of everything that we go through here on earth, remind us every day that we are here for only a short time. That the pains, the troubles, the problems we go through, the trials, they're temporary. And they lead us, Lord, to look to you, to turn our eyes upon Christ, to remind us that eternity is an unfathomable amount of time. And the time we have here on earth, it is just a drop compared to the time we have with you, Lord. And by turning our eyes on you and seeking your face, praising your name, we can put behind us so much of what we're going through now here. All we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in every single thing we do, to allow him to be the one who brings us through our day, every day. In Christ's name, amen.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, good. Do you see?
Did you lose me?
Raven, do you honestly see where I'm trying to apply your everyday situation to exactly what the scripture is saying? Can you liken yourself with Hannah, even though it's not children?
Yes, absolutely.
And we're all going to go through it. That's what I want everybody to see, and it's going to be painful. But we don't want to, God is doing this specifically in us and for us, and he's not only holding our hand, he's carrying us through this. We do not want to just, because the temptation is to say, I'm going to go to heaven without this. Mistake. You don't want to do this. Okay. We're in good shape, and it is 4:30, and we will be back next week, folks, and I thank you for those who listen. We appreciate it. Okay. Yep. Take care, and I'll see you tonight, I guess, Raven.
Yep, absolutely.
Right. Okay. We'll see you later. Take care. Bye.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.